if you could, pause that just for a while. Well, Galatians chapter number 2 is where we're going to start tonight. If you was here with us last week, you remember that we talked about Peter versus Paul and about how Paul had to basically call out Peter because in his actions he was siding with the Judaizers. So Paul had to call him out in front of everybody and they eventually worked things out. But let's pick up in verse number 16 and we're going to read through chapter number 2. But really the main thing that I want to do tonight is I want to expound upon verse number 20, what I believe one of the greatest verses in the New Testament. So let's look at verse number 16. This is Paul speaking. He says this. He says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now remember we talked about that's basically the main thing, the main theme of Galatians. Whether you are justified by the law or by faith, and Paul says you can't be justified by the law, it is only by faith in Christ. Verse 17 he says, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we also ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." And all that means is Paul says, after we've trusted Christ, if you're saying we've got to do more and we fail at doing more, you're saying that Christ is the one that's making us to sin, and we know that that's not the case. Verse 18, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." And then verse 20, he says, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." That's where we'll stop tonight. Now, there's two verses, in my opinion, in the New Testament that ought to stick out to everybody. And that is John 3:16. All of us can quote that. But the next one that really needs to stick out to us is Galatians 2:20. For it has been said that John 3:16 is the verse for the sinner, and Galatians 2:20 is the verse for the saint. For John 3:16 tells you how to get in. But Galatians 2:20 tells you how to live once you do get in. But we're going to talk about verse 20 tonight mainly, and then next week we're going to move into chapter number 3. But before we get into verse 20, we've got to talk about the context of the verse because it'll help us know what it's saying in a deeper level. Now remember Paul, he is writing to the Galatian church defending the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And the reason he must defend this truth is this truth has come under attack by a group called the Judaizers. You could remember that. For they taught that in order to be righteous before God, yes, faith is needed, but after that, you must keep the law in order to be fully righteous. In other words, they're saying faith is good, but to be saved, you also need good works. What they have is a faith plus works salvation. And obviously, we know from reading the Bible that that is bad doctrine, isn't it? For Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And then what's the next few words? "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Paul says salvation is not by works, it is by grace and grace alone. Now I want you to listen to this. Works do play a part in the life of a Christian, but works do not play a part in the salvation of a Christian. Amen. Works play a part in the life of a Christian, but works do not play a part in the salvation of a Christian. Paul basically lays that out for us in nearly every single letter he wrote in the New Testament, that salvation is by grace and grace alone. And he teaches that in verse number 16 of Galatians chapter number 2. "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." He made it very obvious. You cannot be justified, made righteous, saved by doing good things, keeping the law. The only way to be saved, to be righteous, to be justified is by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've all probably heard that growing up. Hopefully that is the doctrine that you've always been taught. Here's the whole issue with what's going on in Galatia. The opponents are saying once you get saved by faith, you must now live under the law. In other words, faith is okay, but you must now get back under the law. And you say, what does that mean? That means you keep all of the Ten Commandments. That means you keep all the Old Testament commandments in order to perfect your salvation. Let me say this. It is wrong to say you must keep the law to be saved. Isn't that right? It is wrong to say you must keep the law to be saved. But here's the question I want to ask you tonight. Is it a bad thing to try and keep the Ten Commandments? We ought to keep the first commandment, shouldn't we? Thou shalt have, what, no other gods before me? We shouldn't put anything above God, amen? The Ten Commandments also say, thou shalt not kill, steal, or commit adultery. Let me say, those are good things that we ought not do. We shouldn't kill. We shouldn't steal, and we should not commit adultery. We should keep the Ten Commandments, but here's the problem with keeping the Ten Commandments. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. That's the problem with the Ten Commandments. We cannot keep them. Jesus clearly taught us that in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't He? Now, I don't know any of your past, but the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill. I don't know if anybody in here has ever killed somebody else. But you know what Jesus said? Whosoever is angry with his brother is just as much guilty as murder, as the person who's murdered. The Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Is that right? I don't know if anybody in here has ever committed adultery on your spouse, but you know what Jesus said? Whosoever looks on another man or a woman that is not your spouse and lusts after that person in your heart, you're guilty of adultery in the same way. Is that right? So the problem with the Ten Commandments is we may not kill, steal, commit adultery, but Jesus said it's more about a heart thing. In other words, we are guilty nearly every single day of breaking one of the Ten Commandments. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. They're good. The only thing wrong with the Ten Commandments is you and I can't live up to it. That's the only thing wrong with it. It's all good. It's all what God gave us. But the only thing wrong is we just can't live up to it. We can't. So the opponents, they come, the Judaizers say, hey, you must keep the law. And I can imagine Paul looking at them and saying, do you realize you can't keep the law? They say, you must keep the law. And Paul says, all right, but you can't. So what you going to do now? You can't, I can't, nobody else can. The only person who ever kept the whole entire law was Jesus Christ. So they're saying, we're supposed to live under the law. Paul says, but you can't. So they say, well, Paul, if we're not supposed to live by these rules that God set out for us, how in the world do you expect us to live, Paul? If you don't want us to live under the law, live by keeping these rules, how do you want us to live? And that's where Galatians 2:20 comes in. Paul says, well, here's how I tell you I live. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by... Somebody tell me that next word. Faith. He said, I'll tell you how I live. By faith. That is how the Christian life is to be lived. By faith. Now, this is for me. I'm going to get excited a little bit. Because this is where Christianity gets so awesome for me. This is why when that boy got saved in my office on Sunday morning, I looked at him and I said, I want you to realize something. The Christian life is the greatest life you can ever live. It does not compare to anything in your past or in your future. The greatest life you can live is the Christian life. But so many people think, well, not really. Because let me tell you why. Do you realize most people on the outside, and still even on the inside, they view the Christian life this way, as a list of do's and don'ts. And it's easy for us to view the Christian life as a list of do's and don'ts. That's what the Christian life is for a majority of people. Do read your Bible. Do go to church. Do witness. Do pray. Do serve. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't cuss. Don't party. Don't dress weird. Don't go here. Don't touch this. Don't taste that. And that's the way most people view living the Christian life. Doing this and not doing that. But you know what the problem with that is? That's the same thing as living under the law. That's the same thing as saying, well, I'm going to do this, but I can't do this. A list of do's and don'ts. But Paul is about to explain to us in verse number 20 that the Christian life is way bigger than that, is way better than that, is way greater than that. For the Christian life is not about fulfilling a bunch of rules, doing this and not doing that. The Christian life is about this. Christ living in you and through you. That's the Christian life. Not fulfilling a set of rules. The Christian life is about Jesus Christ Himself living in us and through us. And that's what He explains to us in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Now, I'm going to read this to you, and I'm going to ask you a question. Paul's letter to the Colossians, he says this. He's praying for them. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10. He says, I pray that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In other words, you know what Paul's saying there? He's saying God cares about the way that we live. I don't know if you've ever been taught that. Sometimes it's easy not to teach that. But God cares about the way that we live, doesn't He? How many of you want to live a life that pleases God? That's probably all of us. We want to live a life that you walk worthy of the Lord. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we live a life that is pleasing to God, that is the Christian life, that we fulfill what God wants us to fulfill? And that's found, I believe, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And let me give you three things tonight about how you and I can live the Christian life in a manner that walks worthy of the Lord. Number one, in order to do that, there must be an execution that takes place. You say, oh my goodness, this is getting bad. An execution. Look at what Paul says. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Now, we all know 2,000 years ago that Jesus' body hung on a cross. They put nails in His hands and in His feet. They nailed Him to that cross. That is called crucifixion. We know that happened. We also know from the gospel accounts that there were two thieves on both sides of Him, right? And they were crucified with Christ. But did you know the Apostle Paul was also crucified with Christ? Let me go a little bit further. Did you know that we as Christians were crucified with Christ? Because that's what Galatians 2:20 is all about. You say, well, no, I didn't know I was crucified. Well, let's talk about it. If someone gets crucified, that means one thing. They're dead. Is that right? If you crucify someone, they ain't getting down. They are going to die. So how in the world can Paul sit here and say, listen, church, I have been crucified. And yet he's sitting here writing this letter. That would be like me looking at you and say, church, I died 12 years ago. And y'all would look at me and say, well, how in the world are you standing here if you died? Because you see, when Paul says I was crucified with Christ, he's not saying my body was crucified. And when I say you and I have been crucified, it wasn't our body that was crucified. If our body was crucified, we'd be dead. You say, so what in the world was crucified when Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ? Do you understand this? Romans 6, verse 6. He's talking about the exact same thing in Romans chapter 6. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with Him. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with Him. So it was not our body that was crucified. It was our old man that was crucified. You say, well, what in the world is the old man? Well, the reason it's called an old man is not because it's high up in age. The reason it's called an old man is this. It was the person you were before you came to Christ. The old man is the person that you used to be before you came to Christ. It is that old man that has that sin nature that every single one of us have. Some people like to call it the flesh. You can call it whatever you want to. The old man or the flesh. They're both the same thing. Listen to Galatians 5, verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That means those of us who are saved have been born again. Our flesh has been crucified. I don't know about you, but I have never put I've never put nails in my hands or in my feet and hung on a cross. Have you? So when Paul says they crucified the flesh, he's not talking about this. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the sin nature that every single one of us was born with. It wasn't our body that was crucified. It was our old sinful man that was crucified. want you to listen to this. When you and I got born again, we all know God gave us brand new life that day, didn't He? But did you know the day we got born again, God also put us to death? So there was a death and basically a resurrection that took place the very day you and I got saved. So when He says, I've been crucified, that means our old person is dead. You say, what in the world are the implications of that? What does it mean that you and I are dead? The flesh is dead. Listen to this. The flesh is that part of us that does not want to live for Jesus. My flesh does not want to live for Jesus. The flesh is that part of us that doesn't want to read our Bible. The flesh is that part of us that doesn't want to think right. The flesh is that part of us that gets angry and lashes out at other people for really no reason. The flesh is that part of us that is immoral and that is dominated by sin. That is the flesh. But Paul says, when I got saved, the flesh died. The flesh was put to death. So you know what that means? The next time the flesh comes up and wants to get you angry, wants to get you to sin, wants to get you to do all these things, you know what you can do? You can look at the flesh and say, I don't have to listen to you. You're dead. I don't know about you, but that sure does help me out. To know that when my flesh wants to swell up and act out, I can look at Him and say, no, not today. You're dead. See, the flesh is dead. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ. That person we used to be, we no longer have to be that person because he or she is dead. They're dead. Now, you can all look at me at this point and say this. Why in the world, if my flesh is dead, do I still struggle with it? I don't know about you. And if you found the secret, please come tell me. How in the world do you not struggle with your flesh in this world in which we're living? We not only struggle with the devil, we not only struggle with the world, but the Bible tells us every single day we're going to struggle with this old flesh. Even though when we came to Christ, it was put to death. We still struggle with it, don't we? Go ahead and say amen and shame your mama. Amen. You say, well, why in the world do we still struggle with it if it's been executed, put to death, crucified? Because to live the Christian life not only means have we been executed, it also means that there must be an exchange that takes place. That's the Christian life. Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So what does that mean? Paul says, I'm dead, I've been crucified, I've been executed, and yet here I am living. Yet it is no longer I who is living, but it is Christ who is living in me. In other words, the Apostle Paul went through a great exchange to where Paul was put to death and Jesus began to live. And if we're going to live the Christian life, it's going to have to be Justin gets put to death and Jesus starts living. It's going to have to be Landon dies and Jesus starts living. It's going to have to be Carol dies and Jesus starts living. In order to live the Christian life, we can't. It is only Jesus that can. So there has to be an exchange that takes place. And if we're going to live that Christian life worthy of God, we must exchange ourselves for Christ. Now here's another question that you know the answer to. How many of you want to be a better Christian? Raise your hand. You want to improve yourself as a Christian. Every single one of us desire to be a better Christian. So the question you've got to ask is how? If we want to become better Christians, how? Well, logically, I want you to listen to this because if you miss this, you miss the whole point of this. If I'm an athlete and I want to improve myself as an athlete, you know what I do? I'm going to go train harder, right? And if I train all summer and I train harder, I'm going to be a better athlete. If I'm a scientist and I want to be a better scientist, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to study harder. I'm going to study more. And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be a more improved scientist. So if we look at the Christian life, we'll say this, I want to be a better Christian. So logically, you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to try harder. I'm going to have to do this more and do that more. It's a logical answer. To be a better Christian, you try harder to be a better Christian. But let me say this. The Christian life is the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. Because you'll actually find this. I don't know if anybody else has found this. I have. The harder you try to get better, the worse you'll get. Yeah. The harder you try to get better, you're going to get worse. The harder you try to overcome temptation, guess what? The more you're going to give into it. The harder you try to do the right thing, the more you're going to find yourself doing the wrong thing. Let me lay out an example for you. Let's say in the morning, you wake up and you read the Scripture that it says, "And be ye kind one to another." And you say, "Lord, I'm going to try my best to be kind all day today. No matter what happens at work, no matter what happens at home, no matter what happens at the restaurant, I'm going to try to be kind to everybody." And you walk out the door saying, "This is going to be a good day. I'm going to be nice to everyone." Then you get on 321. And you pull it off the ramp and there's an 18-wheeler right here, Carol. Right beside you. And they can clearly get over to let you over, but they just truck it on. Guess what's going to happen? That kindness thing is going to fly right out the window. Yeah. Because it don't matter how hard we try, guess what's going to happen? It just ain't going to work sometimes, is it? You say, well, why is that? It's because no matter how hard we try to improve ourselves, we can't improve ourselves. Did you know the flesh will never get better? Your flesh may be right here and you say, "Well, I want to improve it." It is impossible to get it up here. The flesh can only get worse. It can never get better. You say, "Well, how do we become better Christians then if we don't try harder?" The Christian life is nothing about improving yourself. The Christian life is about replacing yourself. I'll say it again. The Christian life is not about improving yourself. It's about replacing yourself with Christ in you. You want to live the Christian life? Get out of the way and let Him do it. It's not about improving yourself. It's about replacing yourself with Christ in us. Charles Stanley said to live the Christian life is to allow Jesus to live His life in and through us. That's what it's all about. It's to allow Him to live in and through us. I've said this a lot. But do you realize that that's one of the things that make Christianity distinct from every other religion in the world? Now, I've said this a million times, and on the surface, it's fine. I'm going to say it again. I want to live my life for Jesus. Everybody could say that. I want to live my life for Jesus. But do you realize that makes us no different than any other religion? You know what the Buddhists say? "I want to live my life for Buddha." You know what the Muslims say? "I want to live my life for Allah." So we Christians just assume, let's live our life for Jesus. But do you know that's not what the Christian life is? In actuality, the Christian life is not about us living for Jesus. It's about Jesus living for us. It's not about us living for Jesus. It's about Jesus living for us. He must replace us, get us out of the way, and live through us. That's what the Christian life is about. Because can I tell you, Buddha can't live in and through Him. Why? He's dead. Muhammad can't live in and through them. He's dead. But the Christian, Jesus can live in us and through us, because He's alive today. And that's what makes the Christian life better, greater, and bigger than any other form of religion in this world. Because our Savior is alive. And that has major implications on every single day we live, of the fact that He wants to live through us. And man, I'm sitting here talking about how great the Christian life is, how Jesus wants to live through us. And all that sounds good on paper, doesn't it? Sounds real good. You say, well, how in the world do I just let Jesus live through me? Because wouldn't that be the best life? just to say, I'm going to step aside today, Jesus, you do what you want to do. Let me tell you this. If anything good comes from Justin, that's because Jesus did it. And if anything bad comes from Justin, that's because Justin did it. We can't blame our bad character, our bad actions on Jesus. But we can give Him the glory for the good stuff. Because the only reason we can do anything good is because He's the one who did it. Paul said, in my flesh, there is no good thing. Not even after I'm saved. It's still not good. So the only way anything good can be accomplished is He did it through me. And this is very simple, kind of elementary stuff, but it goes a little bit deeper into the Christian life. So how do we just let Christ live through us? Let me give you point number three and I'm done. Not only does there need to be an execution to where you realize you're dead. Not only does there need to be an exchange to where you realize I don't want to live today. I want Christ to live today through me. But how in the world do we just let Christ live through us? We have to enable Him to live through us. And Paul says this, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And here it is. The life which I now live in the flesh. See, that flesh is still there. How do you live that life, Paul? I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, the reason and the way that I live my life is by faith in the Son of God. Let me ask you a question, and I want somebody to answer it. How did you start out the Christian life? By putting your trust in Jesus, is that right? You started out as a Christian by realizing you couldn't save yourself. So you know what you had to do? You had to trust Jesus to save you, didn't you? That's how, if you became a Christian, that's how you became a Christian. You trusted Jesus. So you started out trusting Him. So how does it make sense for us to start the Christian life trusting Jesus and then to say, all right, Jesus, I appreciate it. I got this now. But you know what happens? That's what every single one of us do. We say, I appreciate you saving me, Jesus. I needed you to do that. But this living stuff, I'm good for a while. I can do it on my own. We may not openly say that, but the way we live does say that. We say, all right, thank you for saving me. I needed that. But I'm good. See you in a few years. That's exactly what we do. We try to live the Christian life without Christ. We try to do God's work without God. We try to do what He's called us to do without Him. And I'm not telling you shouldn't do the best you can at living. But I am telling you that the commandments that God has given us, He says, be holy. Do you realize that is an impossible task without Christ? He says, love your brother, love your wife. Love one another. Do you realize that is also an impossible task without Christ? We cannot live the Christian life without Christ. We started out trusting Christ. So you know what the Christian life is about? Trusting Christ. That's what it's about. It's about trusting Him day by day, moment by moment, and just saying, I'm going to trust You today, Jesus. Because quite frankly, I've tried this Christian life thing out and I've failed. And I've failed absolutely miserably. And I don't think it's till we come to that point to where we realize I'm a failure at this thing called the Christian life that we'll turn to Him for help. So it would be nice if we could all come to that point. It's hard to come to that point to say I'm a failure. I don't like to say that. I want to be successful. But you know what? The Christian life, every single one of us have failed and failed very, very, very miserably at what He's called us to do. But you know what? That's exactly what the point God wants us to come to where we say, God, I've failed. I need You to do this. I need Your help. And by faith, I trust You today to do it. The Christian life is about an execution, realizing we're dead. It's about an exchange to where Christ is now going to live through us. It's about an enabling to where we allow Christ to live through us. By simply trusting Him. How simple is that? Yet how complex we make it day by day. Ivan Parker, I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him. He used to sing in the Gaither Vocal Band. He's off by himself now. But when me and my mom went to the beach a few years ago down to the Singing in the Sun that they have down here in Myrtle Beach, Ivan Parker was singing. And I got to meet him that day. But there was a song that he sung that stuck out to me. And it's a song called I'll Do the Miracle. I'll Do the Miracle. And I was listening to it this morning. And when he said this line, it said, that's going to go good in the sermon tonight. Listen to what it says. He says, we have but one purpose, and it's to trust with all of our heart. Then to stand back and wonder as we watch the waters part. Did you know God didn't call Moses to split the Red Sea? He said, stand back, trust me, I'll do it. God didn't call Joshua to tear down the walls. He said, walk around, trust me, I'll do it. God doesn't call us to do half of the spectacular things we want to do today. God says, why don't you just trust me, stand back and watch me do it. Boy, that helped me when I heard that song. Because some of the things we try to do, God says, just calm down. If you would just step back, trust me, and watch me do it, it'd be a whole lot better. So that's my challenge to you tonight. Stop trying to do the spectacular. Stop trying to do the things that only God can do. And Paul says, the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. You know what that means? Step back and say, Jesus, I trust you. And then whatever He tells you to do, just trust Him. Just trust Him and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I'll end with this. Well, where in the world do good works come in? Put your trust in Jesus, and He'll do plenty of good works through you. You trust in Jesus, He'll do some good stuff through you and through me. It comes natural when you trust Him. Father, we thank You so much that tonight You've given us Your Word, and tonight You've let us know that the Christian life is absolutely, is futile, it is impossible without You. So God, I pray that You would just ingrain this truth into our heart, for Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. And God, it is this truth tonight that can set so many people free. Because we try to live by laws and regulations and rules every day. But Lord, You hadn't called us to do that. You've called us to trust in You, and You would do it all through us. So Father, I pray that You'd help us to just simplify things and just trust Jesus. Trust and obey You and allow You to do through us what we cannot do on our own. So God, we thank You for this awesome, awesome sacred text tonight that You've provided, that You've preserved, that we might know this about You and about about Christ that You've given to us, that He might live through us. Lord, I pray that You'd be with us tonight as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe. Then God, as we come back together on Sunday, I pray that You would meet with us in a special way. I pray that You'd make Yourself real to us in this place. God, be with those that maybe hadn't been coming. I pray that they'll find a place here, and they'll come and they'll worship You, God. We need You. And we do thank You so much, Lord, for blessing us and for all You do on a daily basis. And Lord, we love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.